Well, it is good to see you this morning. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 20 if you are not still there. As it is our habit, we are continuing our study in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is on, I believe, Tuesday, Wednesday of Passion Week. This is mere hours before he is betrayed and brought before the court of the Jews, before Pilate, before Herod, and eventually crucified. He has just recently, only in the previous context, answered the objections of his detractors, thrown their best questions back at them, shown that they were frauds, phonies, hypocrites. They didn't know the scriptures though they claimed to. And now, as the people were listening, Jesus speaks to his disciples. Now again, the disciples were more than the 12, but included the 12. He has some words now for them as they are going to be continuing in this time of compacted, intensified teaching up until he is taken away for a brief time before his resurrection. So verse 45 of chapter 20 says this, "And while all the people were listening, he said to the disciples, 'Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplace and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance' sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation.'" Again, as Jesus is entering these last hours of his time before his crucifixion, he warns again his disciples about false leaders. He issues a caution about false leaders. This is not abnormal for him. Regularly, his teaching is set against the backdrop of false teaching of his day. The legalistic false teaching of the Jewish leadership. Now, it is important to say that when Jesus chastises and really eviscerates the scribes here, it's not every single scribe. It's not every single Pharisee, because we know that at least two, shortly after this day, were secret disciples. Joseph of Arimathea, who was a member of the council who did not consent to Jesus' condemnation, as well as Nicodemus, who had a very intimate conversation with the Lord in John chapter 3, were two, albeit secret, disciples. But as a group, Jesus is painting with a very broad brush because it is generally applicable. He says, "Beware the scribes." False teachers, false religious leaders are a significant problem for the disciples, and they have been a significant problem throughout the entire history of God's revelation to man. Going back to the earliest times, and even until now, false religious teachers are something about whom we must beware. In Sunday school, we talked about the gospel, and that as those who have been saved, who have believed the gospel, we are not meant to then depart from the gospel for something that is not the gospel. It is so easy at times to be wooed away from fidelity to the gospel of Christ, from the word of God, into something else. Jesus here is warning them to beware of the scribes. Now, I want to look at three different groups, I suppose, of false religious leaders in the history of God's interaction with man. First of all, we have the false religious leaders of Israel's past. The Lord gave Moses specific standards and instructions whereby Israel could evaluate whether or not a prophet was sent by God or not. Because the problem was, the concern was, that if people would arise with voices inside of the congregation of Israel, they could lead astray God's people. Now, spoiler alert, they didn't listen to the Lord. They were led astray time and time again. They denied and forsook the true prophets and went after false prophets, culminating in their rejection of Jesus. But still, in the Old Testament, God gave specific instructions for how to discern who was a true prophet of God and who was not. There essentially were two primary criteria. One was, these are both found in the book of Deuteronomy. One was, if a prophet said that something was going to happen in 3 days, the Lord's going to, you know, there's going to be no rain for the next 2 years. If it rained, guess what? The guy was a false prophet, and you were to kill him. If he predicted wrong things, he was not a true prophet, and that was a capital crime. Furthermore, if a prophet said things that came true, or vague enough things that came true, like the fortune tellers of our day, oh, I see that someone in the crowd is having a good day. And, you know, I said something vague enough that it can be applicable to several people or whatever it might be. I could have gotten some inside information about something that happened. I could say, oh, and someone in this area has, you know, got some excited because something good just happened recently. You know, really, you think so? I mean, it can happen with inside foolish information. So if someone says things that seem to come true, but they lead you away from the Lord, to other gods, to other things that are not in accordance with his word, do not follow them. So the Lord said, if what they say doesn't come true, they're done. If what they say seems like it comes true, but they're not leading you to follow me, they're done. These are criteria that the people of Israel had, but they did not follow them. They were continually being led astray by false teachers. In Jeremiah 23, one of the laments is in verse 1, it says this: woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. He goes on concerning these shepherds. There was a prevalence of false leaders in Israel, and it was destructive. False religion is an abomination before God, and it is wicked to people. As we will see what Jesus says, because not only does it change what God has said, but as Jesus said about the Pharisees and scribes, it shuts up heaven so no one can enter. You close the door to heaven, to mercy, to grace in false teaching, and that is wicked to people. One of the famous standard bearers for false prophets is a guy named Balaam, who got a true word from the Lord, who vowed to not prophesy anything the Lord did not say. But when that didn't get him paid, he conspired with the kings, conspiring against Israel to make Israel fall and make God judge them. Balaam conspired with Balak and the Moabites and said, hey, send your prettiest girls down there and let them do things where you worship your pagan gods, which is an abomination of the Lord, and that will bring God's judgment upon Israel. And it worked. For money, for other kinds of benefits, false teachers plagued Israel, Balaam being one of those standard bearers, who is in the New Testament cited as a false leader, a false prophet. But it wasn't just in historical time. In Jesus' day, there are false religious leaders in Jesus' day. Jesus, at different times, warned, told, commanded the disciples to be wary of the influence from the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, and the scribes. Each of these groups didn't like one another. All they agreed upon was they hated Jesus. But each had various little distinctions about themselves that could be alluring to certain people. The Herodians were the secularists, the opportunists, they didn't really religious Jews at all, following after the Herods, who weren't Jews, they were Idumeans. There can be that pull of political power, secular power, the influence away from that which is godly. The Sadducees, as we talked a few weeks ago, were the ivory tower scholars, the ones who had all the clout in the temple. They were the Bible scholars, and they were fastidious to the text of the scriptures. The Pharisees added their religious traditions on top. The scribes, or the Sadducees, did not. But they were a dead religion. They didn't believe in a resurrection, and they mocked the idea of the resurrection until Jesus threw their best argument in their face and showed them to be phonies who didn't understand the Bible they claimed to know. Pharisees had this sense of religion where they could build upon the Bible to find ways to make themselves look holy in the eyes of God. The massive amounts of extra-biblical laws and ways to look pious and somehow achieve righteousness. It's a pull. What's easier to do? Struggle through the life of sanctification knowing that you're slowly being changed to being like Christ? Being able to check off a box that you did what you had to do for that day and move on. I said my prayer today, click, 1 point for God. Went to church today, click, 1 point for God. I'm done, got my 3 points in. The third point was saying God in a conversation as the third point. Therefore, I somehow did all the things I needed to do, and it's just I achieved my righteousness. That's alluring to so many people. Because why? I can do it. Oh, I can do it. I'm not totally unable to save myself. I can do good enough to make God happy with me. That's what the Pharisees were all about. The scribes were the scholars. They were the religious scholars of the Pharisees. They were the lawyers. They were the brain trust of the Pharisees. Not all Pharisees were scribes, but I believe all scribes were Pharisees. They likewise were hypocrites. They were the instigators, the architects of these laws to both make them look pious and find an end around to being able to not keep the laws as they had said. Because, oh, you swore by the temple? Well, you didn't swear by the gold of the temple, so you're okay. Oh, I'd help you, Dad. I really would. I'd put you up and give you some food now, but everything I have is dedicated to the Lord. Therefore, I can't help you out. Sorry about that. Good luck next time. Jesus said they invalidated the word of God for the sake of their traditions. This is what they did. All these leaders, these different influences of the day, were a problem that the disciples needed to be wary about. Jesus warns them about all of them, particularly here today, we're going to look at the scribes. But then, the third group here, we have false religious leaders today. False religious leaders today. The apostles of Jesus, Christ himself said this, but they were certain that the church would be plagued by false teachers. Paul in Acts, as he's getting ready to leave the church in Ephesus, I believe, he says this, be on guard for yourselves for all the flock among which you, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. The danger of false teaching and teachers was alive and well in old Israel, in the contemporary time of Jesus, and then in the church age. This morning we talked about in Sunday school the influences that are on our lives between other Christians and our churches. We also talked about music and books and entertainment of a Christian nature. To summarize, one of the most dangerous places to be is watching religious TV, hanging out in a religious bookstore, looking at religious CDs. Why? Because they may have some grain of truth, but they may lead you to what is not the gospel. Be watchful. I think a fitting illustration that I used again, I'm sorry if you were in Sunday school, but I'm going to say it again. If you look for a church If you move to a new home, a new place, a new town, new community, whatever, and you need to look for a church, you ought to look and see what that church believes. Check their doctrinal statement. Do you do that when you watch a religious program? When you buy a religious CD? When you get a religious book? Do you do that? We ought to be discerning about what we put into our minds when it comes to speaking about the things that God speaks authoritatively. Jesus says to beware of the scribes. False teachers come in. Jude and Peter both wrote significant amounts about false teachers. Many of the books in the New Testament were written in response to false teaching. Galatians, 2 Peter, Jude, 1 John. At least, just off the top of my head. The problems in Corinth. People were denying the resurrection. So many false teachings were plaguing the church. It had to be dealt with truth. So Jesus' admonition here to the disciples of to beware of these false leaders, these scribes, is as much as important for us today as it was for them. We must beware. The danger is real. The consequences are deadly. Beware. So Jesus first just says, beware of them, and then he describes, he gives a description of the false leaders. He says they like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplaces, chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance's sake offer long prayers. In a summary way, you could say it this way. The way they dressed their attire, the greetings they demanded, the honor they sought, the greed they had, and their two-faced appearances of righteousness are markers of these scribes. Jesus says, beware of the scribes. They walk around in long robes. I believe in Mark's gospel. It's in Matthew's. They lengthen. They like to. They do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen their tassels of their garments. It's Matthew 23, verse 5. They make these really crazy external symbols very apparent. When I was younger, I think the fish symbol was coming back into at least be cool. I didn't know it was cool before then or whatever. And I got a little fish necklace that I wore. My brother gave me. It was pretty cool. It's a good reminder. If you understand what the symbolism is there, I won't get into that today. But it's one thing to wear that, you know, kind of if you're wearing it on your clothes or just on your shirt. It's another thing to have this huge, big, 5-pound fish hanging on your chest. Or a big golden cross or 50 of them on your chest. Or tattoo or rings of, you know, whatever, 1689 or whatever, the solas on your knuckles or whatever it might be. That might be a little fastidious, a little bit in this kind of showy kind of way. This is what the scribes did. They wore these long robes, these ceremonial robes. Lengthened them, made their tassels bigger so they would be noticed by everybody. Look at me. Look at my holy garb. I'm hot, pious. But it wasn't just the scribes. I mean, if you go through an airport, or a place where people congregate, you might see people walking around in their religious garb with their backwards collar or some kind of other garb from other religions to stand out as a holy man. These scribes did this. There's nothing wrong with wearing a nice robe or a long robe or even a robe that was fancy even. But it appears that Jesus is condemning their ostentatious style to draw eyes to their bling. Again, I've never been accused of being hip or relevant, so I apologize if bling went out 10 years ago. He says they love respectful greetings in the marketplaces. This is interesting. There were ways that in some of the writings of the Jews, you were required to speak to and refer to a teacher, a scribe or a Pharisee, with specific honorifics. It's good and right to, you know, use, I think, proper honor to someone, calling them sir, calling them madam, Mr., Mrs., doctor, whatever it might be. That's good. But if I am offended, someone doesn't call me I'm not a doctor. Master's degree, should I be called master? I don't like that. But I mean, if I'm offended, don't do that. But if I'm offended, if you don't call me, give me the proper honorific, that's a problem. It's a problem for somebody. Problem for me, if that's my heart. They loved these respectful greetings. Oh, good doctor. Oh, holy man, you know, whatever it might be. Of course, yes, that's me, please. That is a wrong attitude, but this is who they were. Furthermore, they loved chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. Maybe the best example of this is if you ever flip through the train wreck TV, religious TV, you see all the thrones sitting behind the pulpit. And all the people sitting on the various big chairs behind where the guy's speaking, that's an idea of what that looked like. If you got to have your chair behind the preacher so you can see your hand raised, everybody see your nice new suit or no, whatever else it might be, that's what they liked. That's the kind of thing. Or they had their rows up front so their hats would kind of, you know, cloud the views of people behind them. They loved those seats. Why? People would see they're righteous. Or the place of honor at banquets. What's Jesus say? When you come into a banquet, sit as low as you can, because the worst that's going to happen is somebody's going to come up to you and say, hey, move up higher. Be, you know, sit in the place of honor. You take a seat next to the host and he says, by the way, you know, the such and such is coming. You got to move down. You look like a fool. They love the chief seats at banquets. They love to be seen honorable in the eyes of men. Furthermore, it says they devour widows' houses. The religious lawyers had ways of, several possible ways that they did this. First of all, a widow was to be taken care of. She was not to be made sport of. She was not to be taken advantage of. But various things could happen where a scribe might be in charge of her estate and find a way to nickel and dime her to death. To charge her large fees that she could never pay, and then take her house as collateral, and then take her house. That's not too far-fetched. How many of you have heard a story or know someone who was taken by a false teacher on TV? Sent lots of money to a televangelist who was getting those words from the Lord from an earbud in his ear because somebody did an interview on the way in and was able to tell him. Who did a sleight of hand trick? Oh, look, I'm going to lengthen your leg, which is nothing more than a parlor trick. Who gets you juiced up with hours of sensual type emotional music that gets you in the mood, which is psychosomatically going to make you do what they say you do and knock you over when he pushes his hands out. That's all mental up here. It's not about the Spirit of God. Oh, but the Spirit's moving. Look at all that's happening. Here's my money. What'd you do, Grandma? Devour widows' houses. Again, the wickedness of false religion. Taking advantage of the vulnerable. Who's more vulnerable than an orphan or a widow? Especially in that culture. When the religious ones would say, I've got all my stuff is dedicated to Korban, I can't take care of you, Ma. Sorry about that. And somebody else is taking everything she has. Or making her buy into the system that says, that by doing, by achieving, by I can earn somehow the righteousness of God. I can manifest this righteousness by which to make myself acceptable to God. That's wickedness. Before I go on to the long prayers, just look forward at chapter 21 here. Same context, same location. Jesus is there, and we have this. And he looked up and saw the rich putting in their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all, out of their surplus, put into the offering. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. What's interesting here is the context we're in, have been in, is Jesus condemning false teaching, false teachers. The following context is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the end, the judgment of God. Every commentator that I read noted the continuation of the place in the temple, of the time. This is not a different time. This wasn't like 2 weeks later or whatever it might have been. And the connection between the Jesus mentioned that widows' houses were being devoured by these scribes and a widow here in this context. Most commentators see verses 1 to 4 in chapter 21 as this widow who loved God so much she gave her last two pennies. I very cautiously, but very intentionally, think that is absolutely wrong. This widow gave her last two pennies, and she was literally then destitute. She had nothing more to live on. While it is true, absolutely, what Jesus says, he makes a comment here about the value. Her two pennies were worth more because it cost her everything than someone who put in large sums. It's not saying go and do likewise. He's not teaching about giving here. There's no longer discussion about go and do this. Otherwise, we ought to then teach that you need to write a check for your entire assets to the church. That's not the teaching. Sacrificial giving, yes. We find that lots of places. But here, I think we have an example of a widow who literally gave her entire estate. The meager that she had was devoured by a religious system that had rejected the Messiah. Was caught up in a works-based salvation. I believe that the best way to understand verses 1 to 4 of chapter 21 is just that he looks up and sees this happening. She's destitute. She has nothing more to live on. There was no Social Security. That doesn't mean that sacrificial giving isn't right. The Macedonian church gave beyond their ability, and Paul praises them for that. Giving sacrificially, giving when it hurts, is absolutely the way that Christians ought to do. But I don't think that's what Jesus is teaching here. Plus, the disciples ask questions about this. Does Jesus teach about giving? The context, I think, is an example of the devouring of a widow's house. So they devour widows' houses. Then finally, says that for appearance's sake, they offer long prayers. In Matthew chapter 6, these show-off prayers, Jesus says, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they will have their reward in full. Or they have their reward in full. When you pray, go into your inner room and close your door and pray to your Father who's in secret. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. It doesn't mean that long prayers are bad. It doesn't mean that prayers with big words are bad. These men were praying long prayers for the sake of appearance. Look at me and my big prayers. Jesus says, beware of these men. Beware of these hypocrites. So then we have, finally, a condemnation of false teachers. These will receive greater condemnation. The pattern, I think the principle in the New Testament is this. The greater revelations you have and reject, the greater your condemnation. Luke chapter 10. Jesus speaking about the cities where he did many miracles. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had been done, or that had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have long ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You'll be brought down to Hades. The one who listens to you listens to me. The one who rejects you rejects me. He rejects me, rejects the one who sent me. Jesus said to these cities, they saw, they benefited from the great miracles, the wonderful working miracle show. But they rejected. Later on in Luke 12, Jesus tells a parable about being in readiness, about the slaves who are waiting for the master to come. And he ends by saying, the slave that knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accordance with his will will receive many lashes, but the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. Or as the author of the Hebrews says, starting in verse 28 of chapter 10. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think you will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? It is not for the faint of heart to be a teacher, to be a leader. Because if you are a false teacher, if you are a false prophet, you will receive greater condemnation. Jesus warns of these men, of their influence. He shows by their very activities, the facade of their righteousness, their greed, the hypocritical activities. This is what characterizes them and says they will receive a greater condemnation. Don't be wooed by the idea that you can check a box off. That makes it easier, religion. Or that if I just, you know, give my seed faith offering, that's going to secure me a better blessing from God. That's not it. Jesus warns the disciples. The warning is for us as well. We must be wary of those who would try to influence us, teach us about God and his ways. Don't just mindlessly ingest anything you hear on the radio, on the TV, in Bible study, whatever it might be. Examine it. Because there is more mischief done in the name of Christian teaching and Christian entertainment, Christian media, than is done in all other forms of life. Why? Because they've got everything's labeled this way to heaven, this way through Christ, but they're not leading you there. Be wary. Would you stand with me as I close this in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness to us, that we can be thankful for your grace, for your salvation, for your word that has been given to us, that we might know what you have said, that we might know you. Lord, I pray that we would be those who are wary, who are not mindlessly following along with this religious teacher, that religious program, this religious musician, but that we would be diligent to be found that we handle the word right, we rightly divide the word of truth, that we examine, as the Bereans did, the teachings that we are receiving. See if they're so. Not be lured by the trappings of false teachers and their teachings. But that we would be satisfied in the simple, pure gospel of grace in Christ Jesus. And stay faithful to what you have said. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.